Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 7. Let's all read that together. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Father, again, thank you for your precious word and the Lord, just the richness, Lord, of the truth. And Lord, your word, as we look into it tonight, open our eyes. And Lord, I pray you help us to receive what you have for us and use our preacher again. Well, thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you. You may be seated.
I think I remember my first honeycomb. I was a teenager, I believe. Yeah, I believe I was. And down at 21st and Post Road, there was a grocery store, which is no longer by that name, but it's called Marsh's. It was Marsh's Grocery. And as I was going to the store, probably for my parents, I had noticed down one aisle, they had honey. Of course, there's always a honey section in a store. And of course, I hadn't heard anything about buying anything that was produced where you live so that you could get all the antibodies in your body from the honey. I just wanted some honey. And I looked up on the shelf and there was a jar that had the most beautiful golden honey, a light you could see through it. And it was orange blossom honey. And in that, and that's my favorite honey of all the honeys that I've ever had, is orange blossom honey. And in that orange blossom honey jar, there was a comb. There was a honeycomb in there. And I think, if I remember back correctly, that was my first honeycomb that I had ever had. And so I was blessed. I mean, it was good. I enjoyed it. And it really was, most would agree with me, that honey and the honeycomb are wonderful foods. They really honestly are. There are those who say you should eat a square of honeycomb every day because you can swallow it. There's no problem with that. And I enjoyed my honeycomb, that's for sure. And I'm going to show you tonight from the Bible why so many people today have no appetite for sweet things of the Lord. We're going to look at it tonight from the Word of God. Because often God's people come to the place in their lives where the things of God are no longer special to them. You know, when I was a youth director, we had a youth activity from different youth groups called Bigger and Better. And we'd give the teenagers a penny. And we were teaching them about going soul winning. That's what the whole activity was for. They had to go to a door, knock on it, and then they would have to say who they were, where they were from, and what they were doing. And that's the same thing you do in soul winning. Hello, my name is Dan Parton, and I am from the Timberline Baptist Church over here in Manitou. And we're out in your neighborhood today inviting folks to come to Sunday school, to come to church, to ride the bus, whatever it might be. So we were teaching the young people how to talk to strangers. Walk up to a door. Hi, my name is Dan Parton, and I am from the Timberline Baptist Church in Manitou Springs. And our youth group is out in your neighborhood today on an activity called Bigger and Better. And we all had a penny. And they were to trade up. Now, they weren't supposed to get more money. One of the teenagers got a $10 bill. They should have stayed with that. They came back with a cardboard box that was bigger than a $10 bill, of all things. I mean, they came back with all kinds of things, book collections and baskets and things that people didn't want and all that. And it was just the way it was. Many Christians today are kind of that way. If the Bible's not exciting, it's got to be something bigger, something better, something more relevant, they might call it, or something with more pictures or more volume or different music or whatever it might be. And we sort of get that way. It's a great blessing, though, when food and appetite meet together. And sometimes men have been so well fed that they have no appetite whatsoever. We learned that when we were kids. What did our parents tell us? No, you can't have a candy bar. You'll ruin your appetite. And our answer was always the same. No, it won't. It won't bother. It won't hurt my appetite. But when supper came around, our appetite, of course, was hurt. The rules which apply, though, to bodily appetite also apply and are true for the mind. And we easily lose our taste for anything of which we have had our fill. If we're already full, we don't want any more. And I know when people, we had folks at our house for Thanksgiving. We're going to be having family at our house for Christmas. When we have people at our house, I always try to make sure that everybody has all that they can eat, all that they want, as long as there's plenty. And it can be kind of annoying, but I don't want anybody to walk away from our table hungry. I just don't think it ought to be that way. And it's sort of like our fellowships here at church. I always say, bring enough for you and your family and a little bit more. And that way there's plenty to go around for folks who can't bring anything. And there's always plenty of food. But not all Christians have the appetite for very much of that which is spiritual in nature these days. Seems like it has to have a worldly flavor. Or maybe even have a worldly leaning, maybe I should say that, before it's appealing to so many. Sad to say, but some can't even stomach the things of God. And that's sad. You say, they're probably not saved. I'm not spiritual enough to judge that. I can't do that. Because everybody that I'm speaking to tonight in this room and everybody online have had times of spiritual dryness to where you had no desire even for the things of God. And you came around and got right with the Lord. But some people are that way because they're so full of other things. Solomon teaches Rehoboam this in verse 7. Look at your Bible again. He says, the full soul, yes, loatheth an honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That's the premise for the entire Bible study tonight. If we're too full of other things, we don't have room for God. And if we are hungry for God, it's because we are empty of those things that we need. See, when you're full, you reject even that which is good. Have some more. Oh, no. You need to eat some more. No, I'm so full, I can't eat anything else. If I take one more bite, I'm going to pop. You know, we say that. But when you're empty, you accept even that which is bad. You might go to the buffet and you might fill up on a lot of different things and because you were empty. And as my parents used to say to me when I was growing up, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. You know, you get more than you can handle and all of that. But you see, it's sad, but it is much easier to bring the poor to Christ than it is to bring the wealthy to faith in Christ. And that's sad. Many churches will focus their soul winning on poor areas. Why? Because they have little and are looking for more. And you have the poor have very little and are hungry for anything, while the wealthy have everything and are hungry for nothing. If you go to a wealthy neighborhood and knock on doors, a lot of times they're not home because they're working, because they got to keep up their big house or whatever it might be, and that's not necessarily wrong. But often people say, I don't need anything, you see. But those folks that don't have much of anything, they're hungry for whatever you can bring and whatever you can do for them. It's hard to believe, though, that a Christian can actually get to the place where they reject the things of God. And what seems to be worse is that there are so many are so willing to accept that which is not of God. Their life is empty of God or empty of this or empty of that, and they just are willing to take anything. I cannot even begin to tell you how many people through these years I have talked to that have tasted just about every religion you can think of. I mean, they've been in the Mormon church, they've been in the Jehovah's Witness church, they've been in the Baptist church, they've been in the Catholic church, they've been in the Lutheran church and a Methodist church, and you start naming it all off because they're looking for something. And they'll be willing to accept anything because they are so empty. You see, this is why the young people of today reject so many things of God so easily. And, I think I'm finding that today's Christian generation has no time for church because they're filled with other things that take up all their time. They have no use for the Bible because they have all these other things that entertain them or that fill up their minds or whatever it might be. And they have no desire for the things of the Lord because their desire is all somewhere else. Oh, I don't have time for that. No, I'm busy doing this. No, I'm going to do that. And so the world today, it just seems like they have no time for God. But Christians are the same way. Many of them, they have so many things going on in their lives. They don't have time for the Lord. They don't have time for church. They don't have time for their Bibles. They have no desire for the things of the Lord because they have all these other things that are filling their life day by day. This generation has been left empty of the things of God. Therefore, they have filled up on other things. They have filled up on other things. For example, a young person too full of himself has no room left over for God. Why? Because he's all in there. He's all full of himself. Adults are the same way. It's not a matter of being, you don't have to be a certain age, but many people are so full of themselves. Their lives, everything's so important to them, except they don't have room for God in their lives. We sing the song at Christmas time, No Room, during that Christmas season, and think how sad that there was no room for Joseph and Mary in the inn. And surely they could have found some place that Joseph and Mary could have been. And we sing the song, No Room. And it's a sad song when it comes to that, but no room for them. But there are many believers today that are the same way. They have no room for the Lord. Everything else is more important. Believers today have no room for Jesus in their busy lives. And Solomon contrasts being full and being empty. And he gets that here about the honeycomb. The full soul will loathe that which is good. Why? Because he's full. And then he says, but an empty soul will go after everything he can to fill up. And if a person is too full of other things, he will have no appetite for the things of God. If a person is empty of the things of God, he will find himself willing to accept anything, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's human nature. And what is it that causes good Christians to have no desire to read their Bible, no desire to pray, no desire to witness, and no desire to be faithful at church? I believe I found out why. And it's the same truth that's taught in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. You know the verse by heart. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The whole idea here is that if you notice the word newborn that is there, as newborn babes, it's not talking about a young child. It's talking about a just born child. I mean a child that just saw the light of day for the first time. Why is that important? Because God knows what he's talking about. He says that just born child is empty of everything and only desires to be fed from mama. Only desires, because if they were full already, they would not have that desire. But he says, as a newborn babe is empty of everything else, he only desires the nutrition that comes from mama, you see. What an incredibly accurate illustration. And Peter says that if we're going to desire the milk of the Word of God, we've got to be empty of other things, practically everything else. Our problem is we are simply too full of other things to even have a desire for the things of God. We're too busy. We're too busy for the things of God. And God is the last thing that we look at. You see, Peter mentions some of these things in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and you're there. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. So here you have 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, like a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the word. But verse 1 says, laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. Malice means a viciousness about getting even with someone at any cost. Guile means deceitfulness. Hypocrisies means being two-faced. The hypocrisy, the word in the Bible, is that of putting on a mask and being two-faced. Envies is talking about, means an anger and a displeasure over somebody else's prosperity. You know, and I mean, that's the meaning of the word it's talking about here, envy. And evil speaking means gossip and bad reports and evil speaking of other people. He said, these things fill our lives and may leave no room. But he said, like a newborn baby, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by there. Meaning, malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking are not going to help you grow. They're going to stunt your growth. They're going to retard your growth, you see. Going to slow it down. In music, when you look at a musical line, in some places in a piece of music, you'll find three little letters, R-I-T. That's talking about slowing down at that point. And then there's a sign for resting. What these things do is that's the R-I-T in your musical notes of your life. These things will slow you down from growing, or maybe even stop you from growing. And all of these things speak of sins that can fill us, you see. And many believers today are filled with these same sins, and yet we can be right in these areas and still be too full to desire the things of God as we ought. Things not necessarily sinful can also fill us. I want you to take your Bible. We're going to go to a very, in my opinion, a very famous chapter of the Bible. But I want you to go to Isaiah 44. We find here a story about what the heathen man does. But it's such a parallel to what many of God's own people do. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 13, reading through verse 17, it describes a man whose life is filled with many things. Okay? A man's life who's filled with many things. Verse 13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He maketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes and maketh it out with the compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereunto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm and have seen the fire and the residue thereof. He maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. See, what is this talking about? Well, after we've done all that we do and desire to do, we give God the residue thereof. God gets the last part. That's why the tithe is supposed to come out first. That's why you make a list of how you're going to pay your bills with your money, of what goes first. You got your things that are absolutely your bills, and then all these different things, and we put ourselves usually first. And God usually comes last, and he may or may not get what belongs to him, and the tithe, the Bible says, belongs to the Lord, you see. Now, a lot of people don't believe in tithing today, but you can't argue with the fact that you can't outgive God. Bottom line is that. And so, there are many fillers that are not necessarily bad, but become bad because we have no room left over for the Lord. God gets the residue. He gets the residue of our time, gets the residue of our schedule, he gets the residue of our money. If he gets anything, he'll get the residue. Why? Because we have other things that we are doing with our lives. And that's why often the honeycomb becomes something that we don't want because we're so full. And that's why the bitter things become what we want, because we're empty of the Lord. So what I would like to do in this right now is I want to give you three areas, and I'm not going to keep you much longer than this. I think you're getting the gist of what I'm trying to say tonight. Number one, what can you do? What can take up our time? What can fill us to where we have no time for God, to where the honeycomb is bitter to us? First of all, schedule. Living by schedule is very important. However, if your schedule is too full for the Lord, you're simply too busy. You've heard it said before, by me and by anybody that's worth their salt. Are you listening to me? If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. If you're too busy for the things of the Lord, you're simply too busy. If you can't find time for God in your schedule, you're simply too busy. You got to change your schedule. But we get so locked into that schedule that God gets left out of that schedule. We figure, oh, it's okay, that's just God. Oh, that's okay, that's just church. Oh, that's okay, that's just prayer. Oh, that's okay, that's just passing out tracts. No, if we're not careful. See, God is always the first to be moved off the list. You say, how do you know that? Because I've been pastoring this church for many years, and because I've been saved for many years, and the thing that I've seen over and over again is the first thing off the schedule is the Lord. You see, that's just the way it is. God should have first place in all things. Now, You see this little lapel pin that I wear practically every service. Got it years ago. It says Jesus first. And it's not talking about Jesus first in the morning. It's talking about Jesus first in your life, in everything. First in your finances, first in your schedule, first in your sleeping, first in your living, first in your job. Everything is Jesus first, you see. So that's why schedule is important. You have to make sure your schedule does not schedule God out and the things that are important. There's another thing that, if we're not careful, and that is number two. First of all, schedule. Secondly, per our personal desires. There are many today who want success at any cost. You got to remember the Bible teaches that it is the love of money that's the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. A friend of mine, he's now in heaven, and I just recently saw a picture of his wife on the internet who's friended us. And they were our good friends when we lived in Michigan, just sweet people, and loved the Lord with all their hearts. In fact, he was my soul winning partner. I took him out soul winning with me and would train him in soul winning, door-to-door work and all the things that we did. And just love him. He went to heaven a few years ago. She's still faithful to the Lord, which I'm thankful for. But what I do remember is that he was offered a job. He was getting $52,000 a year a number of years ago at his job in a particular place. And they offered him a double that. We're talking from $52,000 to $104,000. If he would simply move to a particular place in the country. He came to me and told me, he said, Pastor Dan, what do you think about that? And I said, well, first of all, where's the closest Bible preaching church? He got to thinking about that. We looked on a map. It was 2 hours from where he was going to move. I said, your family and your kids are more important than a double salary. See, what did he do? Well, all that remains to be seen. He's in heaven now. but I let him know that there's no job worth his children. No job worth his wife. No job worth anything like, I mean, $104,000 a year, you know, you can live on that. Think about that. Most folks that I know are never going to see $100,000 in any way, let alone $104,000. And back then, that was in the 80s. That would be $104,000 to go a long way. And so, the more we often think more for me always means less for God. So we have to make sure that our personal desires, we don't get filled with them to where we don't have room for the Lord anymore, you see. And I think that's an important desire for us to have. Number three, personal feelings. Personal feelings. Hurt will fill us until we have no room for God. Some of the most undesirable people that I've known through the years are people that are become bitter because of hurts. You don't want to talk to them. You don't want them to talk to you. Why? Because their life is filled with hatred. Their life is filled with criticism. Their life is filled with backbiting. Their life is filled with everything that is wrong. And personal feelings. You know, jealousy robs us of the ability to love others like we should. And there are many Christians today who live with jealousy in their hearts over just about it. Jealous over time, jealous over friends, jealous over everything, because it takes away from them. But jealousy will fill you to where there's no room for God. And the truth of the matter is, it makes you bitter at God after a while. Pride keeps us from admitting wrong, and pride keeps us from confessing sin. And all those things can fill us, if we're not careful, to where we don't have room for the things of God. And thus, going back to the verse tonight in Proverbs 27 and verse 7, where the Bible says that the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. We get full of other things, personal feelings and personal desires and a schedule that is so busy that we don't have time for God anymore. Old illustration, let me say it again to you. It just seems to fit because it's not everybody, but it was something that really stuck out in my mind. A lady came here at our church a number of years ago with her grandchildren. I think they came on the bus, if I remember right. And she said, pray for me, I need to get a job. Well, what did we start doing? We started praying for her to get a job. And praise the Lord, just like God always does, He answered prayer and she got a job. Amen. And stopped coming to church and stopped bringing her grandchildren. And I asked her one day when she did show up, I said, why aren't you coming to church anymore? She says, I don't have time. She said, Sunday is my only day off. The whole idea of our praying for you to get a job was not for you to cut God out of your schedule. And by the way, if I remember right, that was the last Sunday we ever saw any of them. They never came back. Not because I asked, but because Sunday was her only day to rest. I'm sorry, folks. Sunday's not your only day to rest. If you're that tired, you can't put 2.5, 3 hours into church on Sunday. You're just simply too busy. And all I can say is God needs to be prioritized, you see, to where our personal feelings and our personal desires and our schedule includes the things of the Lord, to where if we're not careful, as the verse says, let me read it again, it says, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. You get your schedule so full, you don't want the things of God because everything else is important. But it says, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So therefore, I don't have room for God, but I've got room for everything else that I shouldn't have. You know, how many hundreds of times have I said this through the years? I come to church tired. You can come to church tired. Heard somebody say one time, I need to get more sleep. I said, well, come to church more. You can get more sleep. And that does happen sometimes, but I'd rather have somebody here snoring through the service than have them sitting at home doing nothing. And I really mean that with all my heart. Because the Lord needs to take first place. And by the way, that's not going to hurt you to give God those few hours a week and all the rest of it. Now, to bring this to a close tonight, I just want to say I love honeycomb. Not only does honeycomb taste good, but it's also very good for you. And one of the only few foods that I will ever say, this is good for you. But honeycomb is also good for you. And as good as it is, if I'm already full, I'm going to reject the sweet and nourishing honeycomb. Just not going to want it. Sorry. Solomon warns Rehoboam not to become so filled with other things that he rejects that which is good. And that happens to so many of us. We get so full of other things. Now, Isaiah taught us that the heathen man who, after he has done everything he wants to do with a piece of wood, he makes himself a god out of the residue. Interesting. Because often in our lives, God gets the residue. And it should never be that way. Obligation to God ought to come first regardless. So the question is this, is your life so full that you have no appetite for the things of the Lord? Have you used up your life to the point that all you have left is the residue for the Lord? It's a challenging kind of a Bible study, and I'm not trying to say that, you know, you should go without sleep when you need to have sleep. I'm not saying that. I don't want it to become dangerous to anybody. But what I am saying is this. If Sunday's your only day to rest, rest in the afternoon. I mean, there's all kinds of hours in the afternoon. That'll work. And what I am saying is that we can't let our schedule get so full of other things that we do not have time or even space in our schedule for the things of God. Even no matter how sincere we are or no matter how sincere we may be, we shouldn't schedule God out. Now, there used to be a philosophy in this church well before I got here that said, don't call in, crawl in. Well, if you're sick, stay home. We don't want you spreading your germs all over the place. We don't want your kid coming to the nursery with green candlesticks coming out of each nostril and rubbing them all over the toys downstairs so that all the other kids can get sick from what your kids. I'm not talking about you. I don't mean that. You're sick, stay home. Get well. That's what you're supposed to do. But put God first and ask yourself the question, are you too full of other things to put him where he needs to be? And I know it sort of sounded like a hard-hitting kind of a Bible study tonight. I'm not going after anybody or anything in particular, other than the fact that it says if you're full, the honeycomb's not going to be something you desire. And as a newborn babe that's empty of everything, we will then have a desire for the milk of the Word of God. And that's the way it should be.